Hello everyone, welcome again to Heart to Heart. I love speaking from the heart. I love speaking by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our spirit is the candle of the Lord. The Lord can expose things to our spirit man. That's what we learn from God first. And the Lord deals with the he always fights to win. When the Lord does something, he does it well. He does it in a way that is most sure to work. That's why I say he fights to win. When he enlightens us, he gives us the revelation and knowledge. He enlightens us at our core. That's what I'm trying to get to. He reveals himself to the core of us, our heart, our spirit. That's the part of us that learns from the Lord the most. The Spirit of the Lord desires to be reunited with the Lord. You can desire other things and put it before you put the Lord. Even after you've met him, the enemy can use deception, temptation, to turn our will around. But our will is formed in the heart. I asked the Lord about the will of man because that's where man seemed to be so contrary. I noticed through the years when I first started studying the Word, I kept noticing through the generations. I started in Genesis and I read forward. And I saw how every generation failed God. They never really obeyed him. Just a few people obeyed him. A fraction of the multitudes of people that God made actually did what he said, and they had interference. You know, everybody had interference. Noah built an ark at a time when people were just murderers. And God found grace in his eyes. And it took him 100 years to build that thing. And he had the help of his sons and their wives. But most people, nobody helped him. Nobody even got saved. Out of that whole generation, just he, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three sons' wives, they got on the boat. And the animals that the Lord sent him. Now, the Lord is, he's moving by his spirit. And he uses those who will take him at his word. Their will is stronger than people who don't take him at his word. Abraham left his father's house. He left his father, his kin people, his hometown, and he went to a land that the Lord showed him. And he obeyed God. Now, when you study all the scriptures pertaining to it, he actually waited till his father died. He left after his father died. He didn't leave immediately. He buried his father first, and then he left. Interference. You know, everything that God do, you have your own internal battle. You have to believe God, and you have to take God at his word, and you have to destroy your own doubts, and then you have to deal with the doubts of other people, and then there's Satan trying to pull you away every chance he can. But God loves us, and if we can receive God's word, we receive more knowledge, we live better. Everything works better. And people that are reluctant, they're looking for an excuse. And that's why false preachers get away with so much, because people desire an excuse just as, you know, they want to be in, they know that it's wise to trust God. It's socially wise. It's even honorable. When people believe that you love God, then they trust you in other areas. But then when you're looking over and you just and people, you know, when people desire the world somewhere, and you go, and if they go to church and the preacher's preaching against those desires that they got, they get offended. Either they repent or they justify what they're doing or desiring to do, and they find a preacher that will compromise. And when people compromise, they become popular. But as we obey God, we learn more. When people compromise, they'll be popular with people that love what's not right. And people will pay you to preach what they want to hear. But the word of God decided when the Lord called me that I was going to do my ultimate best to preach what he gives me. Do it the way he gives it to me. You know, the way he gives me my assignment. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to deviate. I'm not going to do the things that the wrong things that I know of. And I'm going to try not to do the things that I don't know that's wrong. And as which I depend on the Holy Spirit to enlighten me in my path. And I study the word of God a lot. I listen to it as I work. You know, this is the modern age. You can get an MP3 player with the Bible on it and listen to it all day long. And I do that. And I hear things. I hear concepts. And as I do them, the Lord enlightens me more. Anytime when you're in the realm of faith, the Lord can deal with you. It's just like a student. A true student can learn. A person that's trying to learn, you can teach that person. But people who don't believe in what you're teaching, or people who don't want to be a good student, they don't want to listen, they're contrary when you try to teach them. And a good teacher finds a way to do it. With children, the good thing about children is their spirit is lit, and it's easier to teach a child when they're young. And if they become a good student, then it's easier for them to continue learning. If they become a reluctant student, it's hard for anybody to teach them. Even if they're very smart, some people are smart and they can pass a test, but that doesn't mean that they're actually learning more than they have. They operate in where they've attained. But to truly learn, you have to be a student. And in life, in order to learn God's principles, you have to desire those principles. If you're reluctant, then you won't learn. And when people break it down and you're in a state of rebellion, you still don't want to learn. You're upset because they exposed something to you and they made you accountable to a new truth. And people, I've noticed that sometimes when I minister, people look for a hiding place. They're ready to go. They want me to be quiet so they can leave. They don't want to know these things because they're not willing to let the world go. Now, when I minister the word as under the anointing, as the Lord lead me, you notice things. You can see the pull of the world sometimes. You can feel their contentions. And the Holy Spirit, this is their time to get something. Now, the Lord taught me something. He said, when you're ministering to people, you can't go by how they seem. He says sometimes they'll look forlorn. This was the word of you. They'll look forlorn, but their heart is receiving it. And they're trying to grasp what you're saying. Sometimes the people that wants to know, they're the ones that look the most puzzled. And some people will rejoice, but you can't go by that. That doesn't mean that they're learning. So, and it goes the opposite way too. Sometimes they look jubilant when you're preaching. And sometimes they look forlorn and they really don't want to be there. So you can't go by how people appear. In the last broadcast, we talked about how Jesus doesn't judge things after appearance or after what he hears. And that was very important for me to understand. And the Lord explained it back in the early 90s when he was dialoguing with me. And because he said, when you minister, I'm not talking to their mind, I'm talking to their heart. I'm speaking to them in their heart. All right, now that's where the Lord deals with us. That's where our will is formed. All the information we gather throughout life, we form our own will based on the opinions we believe most. So the word of God, when it becomes our opinion, what's our will going to do? And Jesus put it real simple. I love the way the Lord does things. He do things from foundationally. I've heard people in Baptist and Methodist churches that God works in mysterious ways. He really don't. He really do things foundationally. He do things of truth. He do things with purpose. He's not playing games with your life. He doesn't give you problems to teach you something. The truth is, you're in a warfare. Satan's trying to stop you from learning. God's trying to help you learn. But the only way you'll learn is if you trust him. So the word inspires you to trust him. And when he's helping you, he does it foundationally. When he talks to you, he speaks to your spirit. He speaks to your heart, where your will is formed. Why go through the mind? You know, when you want to, when you want change in a company, you want to go to the person that can make it happen. You don't give your best ideas to your fellow employees. They'll see something wrong with it. Or sometimes they'll try to steal the idea you got. And sometimes they'll say, well, they don't, I wouldn't give them nothing because they got a grievance with the company. No, you cut through the chase. You go all the way to the main boss and you give him ideas that'll make the whole thing work better. And then he'll implement it and everybody will end up better off. That's how God does things. He deals with the heart. That's where we are. That's our headquarters. The Holy, the spirit of our spirit man. Now the Spirit of God is the one training us. Jesus said the Holy Spirit of God. That's God's Spirit living in our spirit to help us. Now, he's not there to do it for us. He's there to help us learn. And if we notice that Jesus taught people when they asked questions. He spoke parables. And whenever the disciples asked him the, you know, a parable is kind of like, it's a truth statement, but it's like a riddle. And he and they ask him the meaning of it, the interpretation. And he break it down to people who asked. Now, all of his disciples there, but but the ones that asked, that's who he started answering. And then the ones that was curious enough to hear him out, they listened. But to the Jews, he spoke parables. They didn't ask him what it was. The people that were there, the Israelites and Jews, they were there, but he spoke parables. They didn't want to know. His disciples did. The parable was true information. It could have helped them. It showed them the way to learn. In the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower applies through, it applies now. The way we handle the word that we hear and made aware of, that's how we end up governing our lives. So at the end of that, those verses, in verse 24, the Lord said, take heed how you hear. The way you measure it will be measured to you. We're missing out on so much when we don't measure the word big enough. And if we learn to measure it bigger than we already do, we're going to live even better. As we speak the word, act on it, and practice it in our lives continually, you learn insights that you can't learn any other way. You gain experience and you gain true understanding of what God is saying. But only a person that's humble will do that. A person that loves God and they want to do what he say do because it's right. Now, when people want to live better and they just want to do enough to live better, all the enemy has to do is make them think that if they do this or that, they'll live better. But when people take the higher road and say, I want to know what to do because it's right. It's right in God's eyes and it helps man live. All of God's commandments, it shapes you to serve mankind. But some people, they take the word and use it to prosper, to get other people to pay their way. That's not of God. You have to do it right. If you do it right, you'll have God's results. If you do it raggedy, you'll have raggedy results. Even if it looks good, if it's not honorable, it's not God. So the way people judge and the way that they run their life, they're going to run into a problem when the Lord returns, but when it's time for them to give an account of what they've been doing all their life. And I remember the rule, when a man leans to his own ways, he can't learn the ways of the Father. So some things people can't learn unless they do it God's way. And they're going to have a loss of rewards because their ministry went off course and they didn't change it. And it stayed off course. Now the Lord loves us and he wants us to have his very best. So the Lord's got me, he gave me a scripture this morning. This is Sunday morning, so before I go to church. So I'm doing the broadcast. I have to do these broadcasts when I can. And I love to get up early on Sunday morning and do one. And sometimes in the morning, sometimes in, you may hear all kind of background noise on these website broadcasts. And but I love it. This is an assignment God gave, and it's of God, so I love it. It's a privilege to me just to do it. It's work, but I love it. Well, this shows something about God in chapter 7. This is how the Lord proved, you know, the Lord did some things that were, you know, and now he's got his chosen men and he's operating. So I'm going to go ahead and read and I'm going to interject whatever thought the Lord brings up. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Zerubbabel, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, and so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moab in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Now these are a reluctant bunch. And they, you know, before Gideon started the process, he had to destroy his father's idols. And he did it at night. So the next morning, they woke up and saw it. And they knew he did it. And his dad called him Zerubbabel when he said, let Baal fend for himself. Anyway. It was too many people. In your anointing, these are facts about the anointing of God in your life. People look at everything. They eat soup. Ministry, people judge, the way people judge things is just like a man eating soup. He don't ask the question of what's in the soup. He just eats the soup. It tastes good. He swallows it. All right. When people see an anointed man in operation, whatever he's doing, and they see the power, the handiwork of God on his life. So whatever he do, it gets included. Now, if the Lord would have used a lot of a great massive army to save them, they would have said, you know, when everything got easy and the enemies were gone, they would have went right back to their idolatry, saying, well, we did it ourselves. Well, God's doing, making a statement using Gideon. Sometimes your anointing, God will make a statement. And whatever he give you to do, it'll look small to everybody, but it'll have great big results. And that way people, it'll be undeniable. Sometimes people need to see a miracle so that they'll know that they are not. Any form of light exposes you for what you are, where you are, and how far away you've gone. So when people have all kind of opinions about healing, but when the Lord does a notable miracle, nothing can be said against it. And then they want, and it's notable. All right. This war was notable. And the Lord is doing something notable. With 301 men, he drove the enemy out. All right. Verse 2 again. The Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. And they would have. Verse 3. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say to thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say to thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. All the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every one unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So the men that lapped like a dog, they're the ones that the Lord used. All right, verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. The Lord chose 300 men to do this work. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with fear thy servant down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream to his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand has God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the building in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had put newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. When the people, now the camp, there was many people in the camp, and it was 300 men surrounding that camp, 100 men on each side. So they heard 100
trumpets blow at once, and then they saw fire all around their camp. All right, this is what the enemy saw. And the three companies blew their trumpets and brake their pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah in Zerirah, and the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethborah and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethborah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they slew upon the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Now this was a work under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Gideon was called a mighty man of valor. He was anointed to fight, lead men in war. The Lord did a simple thing. The enemy saw it. They got in panic mode and they killed each other. I used to wonder for years, how did they turn their own swords against each other? And they were in panic mode. The Lord know how to fight, and he know how to do a great work in a small way. You don't go to war with trumpets and pitchers of fire. You know, they went to war with trumpets, lamps, and pitchers. And when they broke the pitchers, they could see the flame. And when the people were just terrified. The Lord knew what would do this. And he did it. We have to, with the anointing of God, we have to trust the Lord. We have to take him at his word. Remember, it's going to work. Whatever God tell you to do, if you have the faith to do it, and God anointed you, it will work. You won't know everything that's going to happen before it happens, but when you begin doing what God say do, you're going to find out it works. It works big. It works good. Gideon and his 300 men did what no other army. He did it the most simplest way. And it worked to God's favor because they couldn't vaunt themselves against it. He used the men that lapped water like a dog. Now, for years, I taught it the other way around. And I saw something as I was reading that. Everyone that lapped water with his tongue as a dog lapped, him shalt thou set by himself. He used the ones that lapped like a dog to win the war. And that would have been, that's more foolish than the ones that knelt down on their knees. But God he'll take things that small and do great wonders with it. People that are esteemed low, he can use you mightily. There are some things to understand about the anointing. The anointing gives you an ability to do what you're sanctioned for. It's a sanction that gives a man or a woman God's ability to perform and finish a specific task. It doesn't necessarily make you any smarter than you already are, but you have an ability that you didn't have before. You're anointed to do that particular thing. And in life, we're required to govern our lives by the word and grow just like everybody. We're required to believe God for our healing, just like all Christians, even if you have the gift of healing. The gift of healing can work in your ministry, but you have to believe God for your own personal healing by your faith.
And you can also be healed by somebody else that's anointed. But the anointing is given to you to do a specific thing. It doesn't make you more educated except for the training that you'll need for that anointing. Because one scripture says you don't need a teacher, your anointing will train. Your anointing will train you for a purpose. But you're still required to study the Word of God and live by it. The anointing won't solve all of your problems. You still have to live in this world and operate according to this world. According not the evil of the world, but the wisdom of God in the world. You're required by God to take care of your family. Some preachers they want preaching to take care of their family. It doesn't always work because the church may be too small. Now God can do something. I've seen him do miracles. But there are stages where sometimes you may have to work a job. But that doesn't take away from the anointing. It doesn't mean that you're less of a preacher because you have a job. In fact, it means you're doing what you're supposed to. Because we don't take care of families, we're worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. An infidel is a man that refuses to believe or doesn't believe. And everything we do should represent the Lord. We do everything God's way. Our life will be complete. Now, with the seven spirits of the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God, we can do anything, and we can learn whatever we need, and the Lord will always help us do His will. Now we're out of time, but the Lord is not. He'll continue to give revelation to those who are hungry, those who are students. Till next time, remember, I love you, God loves you, and Jesus.